Good evening to you all. We'll turn again to Romans chapter 1 and reading from verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Amen. Whenever we come across a passage like this in the Bible, it's really important for us to remember where we came from. That before we became Christians, that we too were under God's judgment. And I'm very conscious as I open up the scripture tonight with God's help that the attitude, the body language, the tone is one of seeking to be Christ-like in the way that I present this to you. Because God himself perfectly revealed himself in Jesus. And we saw when he was with the woman caught in adultery, how he said, "I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more." But how often we're not like that when we come across these kind of subjects, that what, perhaps for good motives, because we were concerned to faithfully represent biblical truth and we try really hard, that the way it comes across is that we really like talking about judgment, that we really like talking about other people's sins. But we don't, do we? But we have to talk about it, because unless we talk about it, people won't understand why Jesus came to die on the cross. So may God help all of us to get the tone right, to get the body language right, but most importantly, not to rely on our own words, but the words of Scripture. It was John Stott, when he was talking about the subject of hell, and he was being pinned to the wall as to how he understood that subject from Scripture. He said, "No one can speak about hell without tears in their eyes, and anyone who speaks about hell without tears in their eyes is not qualified to speak." I thought that was good advice in opening up these issues. In year 2000, I went to Bible college. I left Inverness many years before that, and I grew up in a church where the Bible was presented well. There was a real attempt to be faithful to God's word. And quite often, in the balcony on a Sunday night, I was scared out of my wits about what was being said about final judgment. And I've come to the conclusion that what they said was true. And I'm really delighted that I was brought into a full understanding of the cross and what Jesus did for me. But when I went to England, and this is not a nationalist comment, I didn't think I heard a single sermon on these things we're talking about tonight. I'm sure I did, because our memory is a bit deceptive, but the overall balance of teaching was not focusing on this, on God's judgment. So by the time I arrived in Bible college, I was asking a lot of questions. And when I came to do my final project, I chose how to preach the wrath of God. And I went into the library, and there had been nothing written on it since the 1950s, or not very much. And thankfully, one of my tutors actually did a very good article on it. His name's Tony Lane, and I can share that article with anyone that's interested. But basically, it's a neglected subject. And I won't give you the full project tonight. You'll be glad to know. But just after I finished it, the Christian press exploded with this debate about the cross. And a very popular evangelical teacher at the time described Jesus dying on the cross as cosmic child abuse of a father punishing his son. And there was this great debate in the evangelical church of whether today we can believe in penal substitutionary atonement, God punishing his only son in our place. And it became the live topic for years. And I didn't do many more studies for many years in ministry. And then recently, I decided to do a bit more study. And the subject that bothered me then was homosexuality and how the church could be so confused on something that seems, on the face of it, quite obvious from Scripture. And it was the same teacher that had said the comment about cosmic child abuse within the evangelical church that was seeking to lead the church away from a traditional understanding of human sexuality. And it just so happens that both of these issues, the wrath of God is in verse 18, and homosexuality is in the rest of the chapter. So it's very relevant to today. But if we simply skip around the Bible, we might not get the teaching. Because we're going through the book of Romans, we have to stop and take note of what's there. And I see tonight as an introduction to the subject. I'm not going to go through this in great detail, but I just want to flag up for you what some of the key issues are and to point to the verses where you'll get the answers. So first of all, what's the big deal if the wrath of God is ignored? So first of all, what is the wrath of God? Well, you're probably thinking, well, wrath means anger. I don't like this sermon because he's now speaking about an angry God. But it's important that whenever God is represented in Scripture, using words that we can understand, it's important to say there's a big difference between who God is and who we are. So when we speak about God's anger, it's not the same as human anger. It's a word that helps us to understand, but it's not an exact representation of it. But it's basically God's reaction. Not a sort of flying off the handle sort of reaction, but it's God's settled, considered opposition to human sin and evil. And it's where things like judgment come from. It comes out of his reaction. And if we skip it, then we cannot understand why Jesus went to the cross. It's that important. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about what we were like before we became Christians. That we were under the influence of the world, the culture, the flesh, and the devil. And it says we were objects of wrath. We were under condemnation. And in case we think that Paul is speaking about other people, he says, no, all of us were like that. And that's how I want to speak tonight, all of us, me included, all of us were under wrath. John 3:16, have you thought about that verse before? I'm sure you've thought about it many times. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But when was the last time you meditated on John 3, verse 36? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You see how we can be very selective, and we have our beautiful verses, but if we don't read what's around it, we don't fully appreciate what it means when it says, shall not perish, cut off from God forever. What a terrible, terrible destination for anyone. So we cannot skip it. Another reason why it's important is that, and you'll come across this in your conversations at work, people make a distinction between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. That the God of the Old Testament is a vengeful, capricious, out of control God, and the God of the New Testament is Jesus, who is all love. This is nothing new. This is goes back to the early church and a man called Marcion, who had exactly the same approach and was opposed very strongly in the early church. And today, whenever a moral issue is being debated, like homosexuality, or the question of is the wrath of God a doctrine that we can take hold of today, then people will often say, let's go to Jesus. Let's listen to what Jesus says. Because Jesus said nothing about the wrath of God. But Jesus actually said more about judgment than he did about love. Just read the parables. That's not to say that judgment is more prominent for Jesus than love. No, the whole of Jesus' life was about love. But what do we mean by love? That's the key issue. When we say God is love, what do we mean by that? A sort of a wishy-washy, sentimental God who's quite indifferent to human evil and suffering in the world. He's not bothered. That's a wishy-washy view of love. But a God who cares passionately about his creation will actually want to take action when his creation goes off the rails. So it's important to see when you talk about God's character that God's wrath is not, it's a minor attribute, if you like, in Scripture. It's there, but it's not the major one. The major one is love. We say God is love. We never say God is wrath. So what's the relationship between wrath and love? That his wrath is an expression of his love. It's because he cares that he has to do something about it. Imagine a family where the father never intervened. Wouldn't be a very loving place, would it? So his wrath, his response, is an expression of his love. It's an expression of his holiness, his purity, his righteousness, his justice. These are the main attributes of God's character. So what does the book of Romans say about this? It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That is what Paul is saying. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because in it, a righteousness from God is revealed. We've looked at that over the last couple of weeks. And there's a direct parallel in verse 18 where it says, not only is righteousness revealed, but the wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness. So righteousness is revealed in the gospel. What is that? Because you may not have been here last week. That is God giving to us not only forgiveness of sins, but a righteous status before him. He gives us a new nature. He gives us, in effect, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He treats us like his son, Jesus Christ, because his son, Jesus Christ, was treated for our sins on the cross. An exchange took place. But I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on that tonight, but in the gospel, that gift of righteousness is revealed. But the cross is so wonderful because if he hadn't gone to the cross, then this unrighteousness would lead to condemnation and separation from God forever. And then from verses 19 to verse 32, he explains this response of God to human unrighteousness. It's very important to say that the passages about homosexuality are not the cause of God's wrath. They are a manifestation of it. What do I mean by that? The cause of God's wrath is rebellion. Basically says that we are all rebels. We've rebelled against God. If you look with me at verse 20, it begins, "For since the creation of the world." Now that's a clue. What do you think he's talking about there? For since the creation of the world. He's talking about Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible. And this is another really relevant thing today. Because many aspects of the church today, when they look at the issue of human sexuality, they completely ignore Genesis. So this particular teacher who was teaching against the traditional understanding of human sexuality and basically saying that same-sex relationships are fine with God, he said that we must look to Jesus because Jesus is the purest and highest form of revelation. The Old Testament is not so reliable today. Don't look to the Old Testament. Look at what Jesus said. What did Jesus say in Matthew 19? He said, "In the beginning, God made them male and female." That sounds pretty clear to me. But this person totally ignores that reference. And in looking for guidance for the church today on human sexuality, it says we don't look backwards to creation, we look forwards to the new creation where there will be no marriage. See how confusing it is today. But when Paul says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, we need to turn to Genesis chapter 2. And let's just do that quickly. This is only an introduction tonight. So I'm just giving you the headlines so that you can work with us a bit more. So we see that the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And then in chapter 3, we see the rebellion of Adam and Eve against God's word. Devil says, did God really say that? Did God really say that? And that's happening today. People are saying, did God really say that? Are you sure? And it was very difficult for Adam and Eve because it was so subtle. And they got confused and they got deceived. And that's what's happening today. So when Romans says, since the creation of the world, we need to think about Genesis 2 and 3. It says, the other thing that's happening in this passage is there's two words that are very important. First word is exchange, and the second word is give them up. Exchange and give them up. So three times the word exchange is mentioned. So in verses 22 and 23, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 26, they exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. So God, in Genesis, created man and woman to reflect his glory. But we rebelled against him, and we said, we don't want that. We'd like self-glorification. We don't want to worship God. We want to worship ourselves. We want to worship created things. And the issue with sin or unrighteousness, at root, it's a rejection of God. But when we reject God, we have to worship something else because we're made to worship. As Bob Dylan said, everyone has to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but we have to serve somebody. And whether that's worshiping sex, because I think that's happening today. People say you cannot have a fulfilled life unless you have sex. Jesus never had sex. And he had the most fulfilled life that any human being could have. So there's that exchange that takes place, exchanging what God has given to us for our good and for our glory. In relationship with him, we exchange it for idolatry and self-glory. Denying his word, denying his perfect plan, we exchange the truth of God and we live a lie. And what happens next is that the wrath of God is revealed. How is it revealed? Well, it's the second word in verse 26, therefore God gave them over. That word recurs several times in the passage. God gave them over. God gave them over to their own desires. This is not a lightning bolt moment, which we sometimes see things like that in the Old Testament, where God immediately brings judgment on the situation. This is a more gradual judgment, where God allows us to go our own way. In the parable of the prodigal son, he came to the father and he said, I want my inheritance now. And with a heavy heart, the father let him go. That is what's happening here when it's speaking about the revelation of God's wrath. And it's manifested in society today in the rebellion against God's plan for sexuality, rejection of creation, rejection of biological givens of male and female. We see that in the confusion in society today. But those of us that are not struggling with these issues can be ever so judgmental and condescending. It's easy to focus on the sins of others, but the Bible never lets us get away with that. And so, in verse 29, he goes on to say, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And there may be the odd person. I mean, by the end of that list, you'd be thinking, well, that's caught everyone. But there might be just one person that says, well, I'm still okay. So in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself. And just like in Ephesians 2, Paul is building up to his argument, preparing us for the message of the cross and saying, there is no one righteous. The focus on homosexuality is an illustration of society in rebellion against God. It is not saying that homosexuality is a worse sin than the other ones. They're all equally in rebellion against God. And that just makes us hold back from focusing at the top of the list and not examining our hearts for the bottom of the list. And so Paul concludes in chapter 3, in verse 9, he says these words, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Chapter 3, verse 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. In the proclamation of the cross, we must take hold of the reality of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there may be one person here tonight that doesn't know the forgiveness of sin. And just I want to conclude by preaching God's answer. God's answer to send Jesus. Send Jesus to hang on a cross. The one who is fully righteous, who hangs on that cross for everyone that's unrighteous. That's me, that's everyone in this room. And what happens on that cross is that it goes dark, completely dark. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that point, Jesus is the sacrifice of atonement. Jesus is the one who is making us one with God. And what is happening on the cross? What's happening on the cross is the wrath of God, God's total opposition to sin and evil, is being poured out on Jesus. As Isaiah 53 says, that it was the Lord's will to crush him. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. But this word atonement, it has two meanings. It means that our sins are expiated, they're wiped away, they're dealt with. But it also means that God's need for a sacrifice is satisfied. God's need for a perfect sacrifice is satisfied. The technical word is propitiation. God needs, because he's holy, to punish sin, and the death of the perfect Son of God on the cross meets that requirement perfectly in a way that no one else could. And that is why the message of the good news is that there is no other way to come into relationship with God except through Jesus. There's no other way to come into relationship with God except through admitting that we are sinners, guilty, deserving of separation from him forever. But because of his great mercy, because of his great love, he sent Jesus to take the wrath in our place, the full wrath for all the sins of the world, sent on Jesus, born by Jesus. And all who put their faith in his blood will be forgiven, will be treated as sons and daughters, will be treated as members of his family, will be treated with the same love he has for his own son. That's how much God loves us. Not a wishy-washy love, but a love that recognizes the problem, doesn't brush it under the carpet, and who deals with the problem himself. Isn't the gospel glorious? Isn't the gospel amazing? So don't skip out the reason why Jesus went to the cross. Don't be ashamed of it. Learn how to present it. But when you do so, remember that you were a sinner too. Remember that you were an object of God's wrath, but that you have been rescued, that you have been blessed by grace. And may your life embody God's grace and God's truth. Just like Jesus, may you have the right body language and tone and listening ear. Learn it and use it when the time is right, when the opportunity arises. Maybe this week you'll be working with someone who is a homosexual. That is not their identity. That is their lifestyle. They are made in God's image. They are to be loved. They are to be befriended. And you might be the only Bible that they will ever read. So love them as God has loved you. And pray for them. And when you start to talk to them about sin, you might want to start telling them about your sin and how God helped you with your sin, how God set you free from your sin before you broach the subject about their sin. So may God help us to not be ashamed of the gospel, and may God help us to be faithful to his word. In Jesus' name, amen.